awesome to see that update. In Luke chapter number 1 tonight, as we continue again looking at the characters of this Christmas story, I want to look at Mary and the announcement of the Lord, of the angel, as it comes to her to let her know, as he comes to her to let her know that she is going to be with child. I'm going to take a few minutes to look at all of that, and then we're going to zero in on verses 46 through 55, where Mary magnifies the Lord. So let's begin together in verse number 26. It's pretty close to where we left off when we were talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth. But it says in verse 26 of Luke chapter number 1, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we study the Bible tonight. I pray for each person in here that we would have open hearts and minds, that we would take away what you have for us each tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our church that we have to come together and as we worship you one with another. We thank you for the singing that's taking place. Help our hearts to be drawn to you this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you notice? I find it kind of interesting here in this verse. The angel comes to her, and it says in verse 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his," what? At his saying. Well, it was surely a shocking saying that she brought. But wasn't she shocked that there was an angel talking to her? I mean, where is that part in there? It's very possible that the angel just appeared in the form of a person. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but many times in the Bible when angels appeared, in case any of you kids wonder, what did the angel look like? How many of you saw that new Christmas movie that's come out, The Star? Who's seen that? Nehemiah, you're raising your hand. You've seen that before. I'm sure that you have. And it talks about the angel, as the angel comes and he comes down in this big scene, but we don't know how the angel actually came. And most of the time in the Bible, when you see angels, I should say it's about half and half. Sometimes when you see angels, they appear as human beings. Other times, they look pretty supernatural, with wings, and some of the creatures have wheels. There's all kinds of very interesting things. Not wheels? Well, me and you are going to have a little Bible study right after church tonight. I'm going to show you the heavenly creatures with wheels. You've been in church longer than I've been alive. We're gonna have to talk afterwards about that, all right? Yes, but in this case, we're not drawn to the attention of what the angel looked like, and we're not drawn to any of that, but we are drawn to what the angel said. And Mary is blown away by what this angel says to her. Now, we know in verse 27, this is interesting, she is in verse 27 a virgin who is espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. So they are, as many of us know, they were married, but not totally married. I'll just leave it at that, okay? So they're espoused. In other words, they are, it's more than engagement. I mean, it is settled. It is legal. They are husband and wife, but they don't live together. They haven't come together in that way yet. And now, she is still a virgin. And it says here that the angel comes, he says, "You're highly favored," in verse number 28. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him." Now notice this here. There's a few things that are going to be, that show us clearly, so that Mary knows who this is. You're going to bring, for one thing, you're a virgin, you're going to bring forth a son. But now in verse 32, he's going to be great. He's going to be called, first of all, the what? You with me? He's going to be the Son of the Highest. That's referring to God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This was the prophecy that was actually given to Solomon, that there would be an eternal king, an everlasting king, a kingdom that would never end. And now Mary realizes she is the one who has received she's being given the privileges of bringing the Messiah into the world, but she's got a problem. So the angel gives a proclamation, but now Mary has a problem in verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You guys, you following along in your Bible? You got it? I'm reading it? Okay, good, good, good. Verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So Mary has this problem, but the angel says to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then the angel tells her about Elizabeth, and that God actually has a plan. He says in verse 36, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary's response in verse number 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary is completely dedicated, completely devoted to whatever God's plan is for her in her life. Totally surrendered, completely submissive. Whatever problem this may bring, she understands that God's plan is far greater. Now, we know from Matthew's gospel that this was actually going to bring a big problem momentarily into her life. Say, what do you mean by that? Because when Joseph finds out, his initial reaction is he is none too pleased. In fact, he was so shocked to see Mary with child that he thought, you know what? I'm going to have to divorce her. I'm going to have to put her away privately. But then we know the angel appears to Joseph and assures him that this is part of God's plan. But no matter what would happen, Mary was resigned and confident that God's plan for her life would be fulfilled. And she was committed to it. Well, so she goes to spend some time with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse number 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe, that's John the Baptist, he leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And then Mary says in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I love what happens here. Don't miss what just took place. Mary starts to tell the story to Elizabeth. And all of a sudden, these two ladies, these ladies come together and they're telling one another what's happening, what God is doing, and they just break out into spontaneous worship right there. They're not in synagogue. There's no preacher there. There's nobody even reading the Bible. They are just in a private moment overcome with the power of the Holy Ghost and the joy of the Lord. And Elizabeth just blurts out praise and honor and thanksgiving and starts worshiping the Lord. And then what happens next after Elizabeth begins to worship? So Elizabeth's worshiping. Then Mary responds with worshiping, but lest we forget, who else is worshiping? John the Baptist is worshiping. And they have this amazing celebration of God and His glory. This isn't my message tonight, but I've just got to say, wouldn't it be good if you and I had some moments of spontaneous worship for what God has done in our lives? Amen? And just to take a moment and to be overcome with who God is, and somebody shares something with us, and for us just to let go of any embarrassment or let go of any worry about what people might think and say, well, bless the Lord, O my soul. God has been great. God has done good things for us. Has He not? He has. And that's the response of these people. When God comes into their life, when God's power is evident, when God's grace is shown, each of them lift up and exalt the holy name of the Lord. And everything that takes place, don't forget this. We study the characters of the Bible. In a few weeks on Sunday night, we're going to begin a brand new series. And we're going to look at the life of Daniel and the book of Daniel. We're going to see some awesome characters, some awesome people. During this Christmas season, we're looking at some of these characters in the Bible. But it's the desire, as we look at them, what we want to see is each and every one of those people, they don't point us to themselves, but they point us to the God who they worship. They point us to Jesus. And if we learn anything from Mary and Elizabeth, if we learned anything a few weeks ago from Zacharias and Elizabeth, is we are not to look at the greatness of these people, but look at the greatness of the God who they submitted their lives to. He's great. And now Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. And these next few verses are what I want to spend the rest of the time looking at. And that's Mary's praise. And she begins by saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You notice here as we kick this section off that there's something that happens internally that bubbles out externally. It begins in her soul, and this reality that got a hold of her, this truth about who Jesus is, the Jesus that she's never even met yet, but is starting to grow in her womb. The truth about who Jesus is begins to fill her and empower her, and it's going to come bubbling out of her life and in her words. And I've always loved Luke 1, verses 46 through verse number 55. If you're taking notes, for years and years, people have referred to this passage of Scripture as the Magnificat, or however you want to pronounce it. But the point here is that in this passage reads like a psalm. In many ways, Mary would have grown up with the reading of the Psalms. Not in many ways, but that's reality. She would have grown up hearing the Psalms sung and memorizing the Psalms and singing the Psalms and been surrounded by the God's people praising God for His greatness. And Mary is given the privilege here not just of carrying the baby, but of giving this beautiful song, this beautiful psalm that we have right here in Luke chapter 1. And we learn much about the magnificence of God through what she's about to say. I've always enjoyed, at times, my dad and I got to chat with somebody when we were making visits yesterday that was going through a difficult time, and we encouraged them to go to the book of Psalms and to read some of the Psalms. And the Psalms are places of comfort, places of joy, but never miss the fact that this song of Mary and the Psalms in general, they often are directing us simply to think about the glory of God. Because there's something about reflecting on the glory of God, and there's something about worship, and there's something about magnifying Him and blessing the Lord that lifts us above the monotony of our lives, the difficulty of our lives, the ho-hum of our lives. And worship links us to that, to He who is eternal, something magnificent, someone transcendent, and someone all-powerful. And our hearts long for that. And Mary lets that out right now. So first of all, we see here this idea that there is a magnificence in God. And she says that her soul is magnifying the Lord, and her spirit is rejoicing in God. So, what is taking place? She's found herself in a moment where she's experienced a joy that nothing else in life can offer her. Have you ever experienced that in the presence of the Lord? Mary did at this moment. And some of you are quietly nodding your heads along with me, but each of us as Christians, as we walk with the Lord, as we are in His Word, as we pray, it's not every day, it's not always, but there are times where it could be every day, actually. If we'll meditate on His Word and on His truth and who He is, we can find times where we say, you know what? The joy that we have just knowing God and being known of God is far greater than any other earthly happiness that we can experience. And she's got that. But it's not just a feeling. I want you to get that, because there's a lot of people that are, and I talked about this in our adult Bible class today, it's not just a feeling. It's not just that somebody played some music and she got overwhelmed with this feeling. The source of her joy, the source of this desire to magnify the Lord, is in what she knows about God. We can't worship God unless we know who He is. That should be self-explanatory, right? But our world, and in some forms of Christianity, there's a very shallow, superficial worship that's pushed on people. And what it is go into a dark room and get the music just right and get your body moving just right, and you'll experience this feeling. Well, you can go to a musical concert of any kind of music and you can get a feeling kind of like that. Your emotions can be stirred. Your body can have a response. But true worship comes from an accurate knowledge of who God is, what He's done, and the relationship that we have with Him. The greatest times of worship that we can have is after seasons of meditating or knowing who God is. And Mary, right now, she knows a lot about God. She's known the Scriptures from the time she's a child. And she's about, and this particular experience is bringing all that out in her life. Let's see what takes place. Three things that she's going to show us about how great God is and how much she wants to magnify Him. First of all, she points us to His grace. She points us to the grace of God. Look at verse number 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now look at verse number 48. Ready? For He hath regarded the what? The low estate. Mary didn't see herself as high and deserving. She saw herself as low and undeserving. So before she could truly worship God, she had to have a true perspective on herself. She says, He's regarded the low estate of His handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. That song that we sang this morning and a couple of weeks ago. Now my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in the God who saves. I will trust His unfailing love. That song that we sang, He who is mighty has done a great thing, that comes right from this passage. Holy is His name. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. Holy is His name. Few things to notice here, and I'm going to move quickly tonight for the rest of the message. But first of all, she before she tells us about how great and magnificent the grace of God is, she first recognized her unworthiness. So, two words for the kids in here tonight. Two words that we're going to see. One is the word grace, and then one is the word mercy. This is an important Bible lesson, okay? Grace and mercy. If everybody could help us tonight, what are the two things that we're going to see first? We're going to see... You got it? And then what? Do you remember? You've been paying attention. I love it. Grace and mercy. The first thing that Mary's going to talk about, she tells us about, is God's grace. So, what is grace? What is grace? I'm going to be a little bit basic to start off here. What is grace? Well, Nehemiah, do you have any idea what grace is? Yes or no? No? No idea whatsoever. All right. Well, his dad obviously didn't do a good job teaching him about grace, but we'll try tonight. You ready for this? Here we go. You know what grace is? That's awesome. Nailed it. 100% correct. Good job. What she said was, somebody gives you something that you don't deserve. Somebody gives you something that you don't deserve. Now, this is the time of year where in most of our houses, if not all of our houses, all of the kids are going to get to experience a whole lot of grace. Now, if you know the Santa Claus story says, be good, and if you're good, you'll get goodies. And if you're bad, you won't. But most of us know that on Christmas morning, there's going to be presents under the tree. And the truth is, you really weren't good enough to deserve those presents. But they were provided by somebody who cared for you, even when you're bad, even when you don't do right. And on Christmas morning, if you get to open those presents, it really wasn't because you were so good. It was because somebody loved you when you were good and when you were bad. Do you know what that's called? That's called grace. That's called grace. But in a greater sense, God's grace is eternal life. It's salvation. It's His goodness. It's given to us even though we don't deserve it. Mary understood that. And if there's anything, whether you're a child or you're an adult in here tonight, you ought to go home and, or tonight, even right now, you ought to say, God, thank you for giving me so much that I don't deserve. Mary's overwhelmed by His grace. She knew about the grace of God because she was one of the chosen people, but now she's experienced His grace personally. She's going to carry the Christ child. She knows about grace. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Every single person who has ever lived has been a recipient of the grace of God. The air that we breathe is the grace of God. The warmth of the sun that we feel is the grace of God. But God has a great grace, a greater grace, a magnificent grace for those who will receive Jesus Christ. And that's the grace of eternal life. And that only comes... So the problem is many people are recipients of the grace of God, but they don't recognize the grace of God. And the reason they don't see God's grace is because they feel that they deserve things, that they're entitled. But Mary recognizes her unworthiness. She definitely doesn't say, I always knew I'd grow up to bear the Christ child. I always knew I would be the one to carry the baby Jesus. No, she had the complete opposite attitude. She said, you regarded the low estate. That means the low estate means her status in life. She wasn't a king's daughter. She wasn't part of a wealthy or a royal family. She describes herself as a handmaid, a servant. She said, God, I am just your servant. She understood how unworthy she was. And then... But there's something else that's really cool here. I want everybody to get this. Some people have a hard time accepting the grace of God. And I mean Christians who are saved. I want you to see what Mary does next. She says in verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, now look at this. From henceforth, from now on, forever and ever and ever, all generations shall call me what? Blessed. Now, doesn't that sound a little bit braggadocious, maybe? It's not. But what is she saying? She's saying she understands what the grace of God means. There's no pride here, but she has fully embraced who she now has become. Do you see that? I mean, she's not trying to say, well, all right, I'll do this, but Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm still not worthy. I can't believe this, and thank you for your grace. She's going to enjoy the grace of God. And she says, this means that forever. People aren't going to say, Mary was a great person, Mary's a wonderful gal, but people are going to say, she is the chosen of God. She has been blessed by God. Listen, I'm not saying tonight that you need to have great self-esteem or anything like that. What I am saying is you need to understand that if God has shown you His grace, you are favored. You are beloved. You are chosen. You belong to Him. And like Mary, we should not be afraid. We shouldn't let life and mistakes and regrets and our past beat us down. We need to say, wait a minute, when doubts come in, when fears come in, when just discouragement comes in, we need to stop and say, wait a minute. I am a recipient. I have received the gift of the grace of God. I am His child. And like Romans chapter 8 says, if God is for me, who can be against me? I belong to Him. So this idea of grace, yes, we understand our unworthiness, but we don't live in that condition and say, oh, unworthy am I, unworthy am I. We accept and we receive and we embrace the grace that God offers us. Jesus said, as we quote so often, I've come to give them life, but life more abundant. And that's a gift of grace. And I think some of us need to remember how wonderful God's love is for us and what He's done for us and who He says we are. And her response, as we saw, is worship. It's not brag. She doesn't take this grace and say, oh, now I can do whatever I want because I'm chosen of God. No. She receives His grace because she knows she's unworthy. She embraces it. And she allows it to give her hope and security. But then her response is worship. She says, verse 49, He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. Holy is His name. And may that be our lives, as we've received His grace. But secondly now, not only do we see His grace, but now I said the second word, see if you kids can remember. I said first we're going to talk about grace, but then secondly we're going to talk about what? Mercy. Grace and then mercy. So, you know what grace was. Do you know what mercy is? You don't. All right, good answer. There you go. Grace is getting something from someone that you don't deserve at all. Don't deserve it, like a Christmas present. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve when you've done wrong. Not getting what you do deserve when you've done wrong. So Nehemiah, when you do wrong, what do you deserve? When you've done wrong. Huh? A punishment? That's right. You deserve a punishment. When you've done wrong, you deserve a punishment. But if you've done wrong and somebody says, you know what? You're not going to get the punishment, what would that be called? Mercy. That would be called mercy. Grace and mercy. Notice verse number 50. Verse number 50. She told us about His grace, and now look at verse number 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Notice this. Mary is aware of the stark contrast between what she deserved and what she received. She's completely aware of the chasm, the gulf, the infinity between what it was that she deserved at the hand of God and what it was that she received. She received grace and she received mercy when she deserved the judgment of God. She's a sinner like all of us. We know that. I don't think I need to explain to everybody in this room. I'll just say it briefly that some people elevate Mary and they pray to her and they do all kinds of unbiblical wrong things regarding Mary. And so we understand that what Mary would have known is that she was flesh and blood like us. She's a sinner, and so she's overwhelmed by His grace, but then she's overwhelmed by His mercy. I'll talk about this quickly because we took a long time on grace. Notice this. Mercy. What do we learn in verse number 50? What do we learn from Mary about mercy? Mercy, receiving mercy begins with what? Receiving mercy begins with what? You got to look at the verse to know what it. What is it? Fear. Receiving the mercy of God has to begin with the fear of God. The book of Proverbs tells us clearly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Mary, the love of God and the fear of God do not have to be in contradiction one with another, but both need to be discussed and both need to be understood. I was listening to a friend of mine preach about this recently. Somebody I went to school with, I just happened to tune in. His messages are on Facebook. I tuned in for a few minutes, and he was talking about the fear of God. And I liked what he had to say. He was talking about how people try to describe the fear of the Lord. what is the fear of God? What does it mean to have the fear of God? And some people will say, well, it's like a reverence or a healthy respect. And he used the story of the Mount Sinai, where God appeared on Mount Sinai. If you know the story of Mount Sinai, we were in Exodus today. If you know the story of Mount Sinai, God says, all right, wash yourselves, sanctify yourselves. Here's a line on the mountain. Don't cross the line. And the next day, the mountain shook and trembled and smoke came. Can you imagine going up to Mount Greylock? Going to the edge of Mount Greylock, like Notch Road, like was the cutoff here. And you know, we had to be on the other side of West Main Street. And we looked up on the hill, and the hill starts shaking, smoke comes out. I mean, the presence of God is there. And so my friend he used a little bit of humor, and he's like, yeah, the people all came to Mount Sinai that day, and they said, God, we really respect you. We respect you. That wasn't it at all. They stood before the presence of God, and they were in fear of God. And they trembled at his power and his might. That is the fear of God. That's the fear of God. I used to describe it as a healthy respect or a reverence. No, it is standing in awe and in some sense terror of the awesome power and might of God, realizing how incredible he is, how powerful he is, and how weak we are. But here's the amazing thing about that. We're supposed to see the fear of God. We're supposed to understand and be in awe of that. That's what makes his mercy so incredible. If God is just somebody to have a healthy respect for, well, then we should expect him to be merciful. But when we understand the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the power of God, then his mercy and his love is unfathomable. It's incredible that he would love me. That God who shook the mountain, that God who made the earth tremble and smoke come up from that God said, I will accept you. I will make a way for you to approach me, not in fear, but in love. When Jesus went to the cross, the smoke and the mountain shaking, Jesus faced that fear for you and for me. He faced that. He took the wrath of God. So you and I, any person who comes to God has to understand who he is in relationship to who we are. Mercy comes to those that fear him. To those that fear him. Many people who make professions of faith that say they believe in Jesus, and then in a few weeks or months, they're gone. They have not. Well, very often, I can't speak for each individual case, and so please don't, but I'm saying one cause for such things is that people have never truly understood who God is. They've never understood how desperately they need his mercy. None of us can really understand that, truly. But Mary gives us insight into that. And she says, first of all, what we learn, that we deserve the judgment and the justice of God. But man, he has a magnificent mercy. And it begins with us having a fear of him. But then the good news is it's available to all. It says here that his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. It's available to us. And God has always been a merciful God. God's desire has never been to judge the world. God's desire has always been to show mercy. Even if you look at the first time God judged the world with Noah, the very first judgment, he gave the people 120 years to repent. Noah preached for 120 years, preaching righteousness. The mercy of God. Do you know how long God waited before he sent the children of Israel to judge the land of Canaan and to annihilate the Canaanites? He waited 400 years before he brought that judgment. Read the story of the nation of Israel. King after king, prophet after prophet after prophet, before God finally brought his judgment. Why? Because God's desire has always been, if we will just fear him, if we will just recognize him, then he will show us mercy and pour out his grace on us. And Mary worships him for that. She praises him for that. He's always been merciful. So we've seen two things. We've seen grace, mercy, and then the third and final thing that we'll conclude with tonight is it's not just his grace and mercy that she worships him for, but for his mighty power. for his power. And we see his power on display in these final verses. Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. Notice, first of all, that God's power is clearly on display. Clearly on display. Anyone, a person has to be willfully ignorant to deny the awesome power of God on display. She says here that God has showed his strength with his arm. Now, his power, as we think about his power, it is against the proud and the mighty. Here's what it says. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. They've got all these ideas, all these plans, all these imaginations. This is a great, first time we ever see that happen was at the Tower of Babel. They imagined. You find that word there. They had all these imaginations of building this tower and what they would do. And the Lord literally scattered them. But he does the same thing. Those that the mighty and the proud. And here's Mary, just a Jew in a subject now of the Roman Empire. Nobody knows her. And she thinks, look what God has done for me. He is so mighty. He scatters the proud. He scatters in verse number 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Paul said, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. So his power is against the proud and mighty, but then his power, and be glad for this, his power is for his saints. It's for us. The mighty God, the ruler of the universe, the one that we should fear if we've received his grace and his mercy, he now wants to display his power on our behalf. Notice verse number 53. His power fills us. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Both materially and spiritually, he gives us everything that we need so that we're satisfied. You find these same themes all throughout the book of Psalms. Verse 54, not only does his power fill us, but his power helps us. His power helps us. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. All along the way, he helped his chosen people. He guided them. He brought them along. His power fills us. It helps us, and it preserves us. In remembrance of his mercy, verse 55, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She brings it all home to Abraham and to his seed forever. Interestingly enough, the seed of Abraham are the Jewish people, but more than that was the promised seed, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. And she realizes in this moment that she is now, she's received his grace, she's received his mercy, she's experienced his power, and she is a part of his eternal plan. That God's power is for his people. God has always displayed his power for his people. He began with a family, and then he extended it to a nation, and now he's extended it to his church. The people of God are part of the plan of God. And we will be preserved for all of eternity. We think, we say that, we know that. But in a violent world, in an unsettled universe, there is an eternal purpose for the people of God. Mary had a key part in that. And you and I, not quite the same role that Mary got to play in God's plan for his people, but you and I, as the children of God, have a part in the plan of God for all of eternity. And for all of these things, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. So tonight, as we leave, and this week, reflect on who you are, who God is, and that God is for you. His grace is real, it's undeserved, and we have a part in the plan of God. Let's be dismissed with prayer tonight. Our God, we are grateful for your word. Lord, we're grateful for your mighty arm, your outstretched arm. We're thankful for your grace. We give you worship for your mercy. Lord, I just pray that each of us would find moments in the coming days, moments like Mary and Elizabeth had, where we stop, and either privately or with our families, we just stop to praise you, to worship you, to magnify your holy name. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.